In a week, we will celebrate Easter and the resurrection. But before we can get there, we must start here. And today is Palm Sunday. This week, as I mentioned, begins with Jesus riding into Jerusalem for a final time, being celebrated with shouts of Hosanna. But the celebrations and the cheers will soon fade as this week goes on. Throughout this week, Jesus will overturn tables, he will be rejected by his disciples, and we'll hear some of those things we just heard in Scripture a few moments ago, where Jesus prays in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane for his fate to pass, for him to not have to go to the cross, and also this account of the soldiers mocking him and spitting on him and beating him. It's a hard week. Today's also one of our final weeks exploring various spiritual disciplines in this season of Lent, and today we are exploring the spiritual discipline of submission. There may be no better example or illustration of what we mean by submission than what we hear today in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, where we hear Jesus say this, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me," and then he says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. Oh my, what difficult words to pray. Not my will, but yours be done. I wonder if we can really pray those words. And I want to invite us even to start to think about where in our life might we need to pray that prayer. I believe those words represent what submission is all about. And I have found it helpful to think about it this way, that submission is ultimately about choosing to trust God's control more than our control. Or we could say it this way, that submission is about surrendering our control to God's control. Either way, it's about elevating the desire of God and God's will over our own. And boy, is that difficult. So before we go any farther, I want to invite you to do this with me today. I want to invite you to pause right here, right now. And we're just going to take a little bit of silence, but we're going to pray those words about choosing God's will over our own. And I want to invite you to think about where in your life might that need to occur. Maybe with your time or your resources, maybe in your life or with your anxieties or something else. But would you pray with me right now? Lord God, when it comes to our time, our resources, our worries, our very lives, we choose your will to be done over our own. Lord, hear our prayer. Submission's a tricky thing. I'm not sure any spiritual discipline gets more abused or twisted than submission. Awful things have been done in history in the name of submission. And at the same time, there may be no spiritual discipline more despised or misunderstood than submission. Submission is such a loaded term. Now, I realize there's an inherent danger in preaching on submission. There are some among us who already have a rather submissive heart. And so in preaching on submission, they might feel like they need to become even more submissive, which ultimately may not be healthy. And then there are others of us who are not nearly as submissive. And so we might think this is a sermon that does not apply to me because I'm not very submissive and I don't plan on being submissive. But ultimately, the reality is that submission is a discipline for everyone, especially for those who have some form of power or prestige or responsibility. To be very, very clear, submission is not weakness. Jesus today is demonstrating tremendous submission as he goes willingly to the cross. But it's not because Jesus is weak. Far from it. In fact, Jesus at any moment could call down legions of angels and make all of the mockery stop. But he voluntarily chooses a posture of submission in obedience to God the Father for God's plan out of love for you and I. Jesus chooses surrender and chooses to surrender his human desires by trusting God's plan over his earthly comfort. We could say it this way: submission is to choose voluntarily to come under the weight and the authority of the cross. So that again, the cross carries more gravitas in our own lives than our own desires. And again, that is just so challenging. Now, part of what makes submission so tricky and elusive is that we live in a world of might makes right. We live in a world where a projection of strength is what matters as the top priority. Nobody comes to us and says, "Look at me, one of my best qualities is that I properly submit." In fact, if somebody came and said that to us, we'd probably think they were kind of weird or off-putting at the very least. However, actual submission is really quite powerful. Healthy submission is really quite powerful. If you think about it, in things such as militaries, it's because the soldiers choose to submit to the authority of their superiors that lets the power of the military work. In an organization, in order for it to actually function, employees ultimately must submit or to surrender to the authority of their supervisors. And if they don't do that, chaos is going to reign. But it means doing that even if you don't fully agree perhaps with your supervisor, or you perhaps don't agree with a decision is being made, and even in light of that, choosing to say, "I respect your authority, you see part of the picture that I don't, therefore I trust you, I will submit to your authority in this instance." I told you, submission's not easy. It requires a vulnerability and a trust. And so we can start to see again why there may be no spiritual discipline more despised or misunderstood or abused than submission, because of the vulnerability required. As Richard Foster reminds us, somehow the human species, it has this extraordinary knack for taking the best teaching and turning it into the worst ends. We even have to be careful about using spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are amazing, but they need to be viewed in their proper perspective. For example, we have to remember that spiritual disciplines in and of themselves are only of some value. The real value comes as a means of getting us connected with God. So the disciplines are only the means to get what is really important. I think about it this way a little bit. Hopefully next weekend you'll be celebrating Easter somewhere. We plan on celebrating with my family. To get to the meal to celebrate with my family, we will have to take some different roads to get there. Those roads are important, but those roads are only a means to an end. The real celebration is the meal with the family, but we need the roads to get there. There's a similarity with spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are the means to get to the real celebration and connection with God. So the disciplines are, in and of themselves, are not the answer we seek. The disciplines lead us to the answer we seek in Jesus Christ. I think of it a little bit too like dentistry and flossing. Going to the dentist is not my favorite thing at all. I'm guessing I am not alone in that. I struggle to pay significant money to someone who's going to be inflicting pain upon me and making me uncomfortable in different ways. And I hate taking time to floss every single day. It's awkward, it takes extra time, especially if I'm in a hurry. So flossing as a means to an end in and of itself, it's not overly exciting to me. If my only win was to do the flossing, I wouldn't do it very long. However, when I view flossing or even visiting the dentist on a regular checkup kind of basis, in light of a greater perspective of having healthy gums and healthy teeth and an overall lack of pain and saving a whole lot of money in the process because I don't need surgeries or other things because of disease in my gums, then I am truly motivated to engage some of those practices and disciplines like flossing. The discipline in and of themselves are not the end, but they lead us to a much healthier, better reality. It's the same and similar with submission. If we come centering on the concept of submission alone as the means, as the end all, then we lose our way and we make submission something it was never intended to be, and it will become unhealthy at many levels. But when we view submission as a means of drawing close to the heart of God, we then discover life and freedom. So I invite us again to pause and just take a few seconds and genuinely in our heart, pray these words that Jesus lifts up for us today. Would you once again pray with me? Lord God, this day again, where might we need to pray? Lord, not my will, but yours be done. With our time, or our resources, with our life, with our worries, or something else. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. We actually focus on the importance of submission probably more often than we think or realize. One of the more popular scripture references often found in church world, it's a great passage of scripture. I look at it frequently, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's a great life passage. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." This is a passage often lifted up to help us remember always that even when we cannot fully understand, it's our desire to put our hope and trust in God and to trust that God will work things out. But look how the trusting actually happens. It says very explicitly in verse 6, in all your ways, what? Submit to God. By submitting to God, we know that God will make our paths straight. And we trust that as we submit to God, that God somehow, some way, even beyond our own comprehension, will create a way forward. But it means letting go of our control and submitting and trusting in God's control. So in this way, submission is both incredibly hard and a very freeing thing to do. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Some form of linguistics or semantics. Submission really leads to freedom? Really? How is that possible? It really does. Submission does lead to freedom. I love how Foster frames it. He says, the freedom of submission is this. In submission, we find the ability to lay down the crushing burden of always needing to get our own way. In reality, whatever we most love ends up owning us. So if we love our jobs own us. If we love money, money owns us. If we look or concern how we look, that's what owns us. If our own desires are what we always desire the most of, that's what owns us and entraps us. You've probably met people like this. I'm guessing you've crossed paths. It's the person who never admits they are wrong. It's the person who stews over everything that doesn't go their way. They're the ones who demand that everything be just so. They never release control. They're always in charge. This is the person who at the restaurant is always upset because the food came out warm instead of hot. Or they're miserable because the line at the drive-thru is longer than they wish it was. Or the shoe did not come in the right size, and so they have to wait a week to get it, and they're just so upset about that. These type of people are never, ever happy because they always insist on being in control and trying to control things their way. Years ago, there was a movie called The Devil Wears Prada. Maybe some of you have seen it. The primary character, Miranda Priestly, is portrayed masterfully by Meryl Streep in the film. She is a formidable and iconic character that personifies the cutthroat world of high-end fashion. And as the powerful and enigmatic editor-in-chief of the prestigious Runway magazine, Miranda is known for her unwavering standards, her sharp wit, and her intimidating presence. And she insists on controlling absolutely everything. She is the epitome of style and influence and power, all while controlling with an iron fist. Miranda's character is defined by her unapologetic pursuit of perfection, which is great. But the way she goes about it is to always completely hold on to all control and have all of her demands met with no exceptions. She's in complete control, and she is one of the coldest, most miserable people you can imagine meeting. Her icy demeanor and high expectations create an atmosphere of fear for everyone around her. So yes, she is a force to be reckoned with. At some level, she is highly successful. She helps take the magazine to tremendous heights, and at the same time, she's miserable. Multiple failed marriages, hardly ever able to smile, never allowing anyone to get close to her. She's not free because she carries the burden of always needing to get her own way all the time. She's never learned a sense of submission to anyone else. Often we can't stand to let go or give into control to things that are not our own way, but only in submission are we enabled to bring our spirit to a place where it no longer controls us so that we can discover freedom. Just pause there for a second. Imagine the freedom and the happiness all of us could live into if this was our reality. What if we could experience happiness even when things did not fully go our way? What if we could experience happiness even if we didn't get the last word in the argument? What if we could experience happiness even when we did not have to jockey for position to get to the front of the line? What if we could experience happiness even if it meant not having to always defend our reputation? What if we could actually experience happiness just by letting the chips fall where they may, no matter the outcome? What a paradox. Discovering happiness and freedom through surrender and submission. I love the way that we're told it in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. To save our life is to lose it. To lose our life for the sake of Christ is to save it. This is all such a radical departure from our understanding of what greatness is really all about. And there's no greater example of radical submission and the paradox that comes with it than Jesus himself. And there's no greater week in the entire year to focus on this idea of submission than on this week beginning today with Palm Sunday. Because by choosing freely to go to the cross, starting with his riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus is choosing voluntarily to submit and surrender to the will of God. Jesus is trusting God's ways over his ways. Jesus has the power to use for his own advantage and chooses instead to say, "But not my will, Lord, yours be done." It is impossible to overstate the revolutionary character of the life and teaching of Jesus in this way. In his submission, Jesus does away with all the privilege that comes with position and status and calls us to a whole new order of leadership. In this way, Jesus undermines all social orders based on a form of power and self-preservation and interest. In this way, the surrender is the victory. The submission is the true freedom. This is what we would call the reality of the cross life. And it's a really, really big deal. If we really get honest with ourselves, we would have to acknowledge that oftentimes in the life of the church with the capital C, the church that we ultimately belong to, that we have failed to understand the true nature of true submission. Or if we did understand it, that we have failed to obey the implications of surrendering and submitting to the cross life in our world and culture today. We still insist on making it about us. So again, I want to invite you to ask and to pray with me these words that Jesus offers today on submission. Would you join me again? Lord God, today, help us to pray. Help us to mean it. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Whether that's in relation to our time or resources, our life, or our worries, or something else. We give it to you, Lord. We surrender, we submit. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Once again, today is Palm Sunday. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people are hailing him as Hosanna, King of Kings. But so quickly, the events will turn, and we'll hear this in Mark 15. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. How in the world could this happen? How could the Son of God actually do this and follow through? He could only do it if he truly trusted in God's plans, in God's power, and God's control over his own. He could only do it if he believed, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done." It's only when we submit to God that we will have the wisdom and the power to not be swayed by the forces of this world. Because when we are submitting to God, we have the ability to know what is best to submit to and when it's best to push other people back or push back on other people. And Jesus demonstrates this so beautifully for us. Think of all the times in his life when Jesus, because he had submitted to God's will, then had the power to confront the powers of this world, whether it was the Pharisees or standing up to their rule or standing up to defend the least and the lost or to defend the broken and the poor. The powers of this world did not have sway on Jesus because ultimately he had submitted to the power of God in his own life. Now, let's not kid ourselves. As we've said now repeatedly, this is not easy. Sometimes people will say rather superficially, "Well, that's just my cross to bear." But let's be very clear. Cross, as Jesus intended, is not a reference to having a bad back or some physical ailment. It is not some reference to getting along with a difficult to get along with relative. The cross is what the world did to Jesus and applied to us. To carry our cross is what the world does to those who choose to submit to Jesus and follow Jesus over themselves. And notice this, when Jesus speaks about carrying the cross in submission, Jesus does not say we have to love it. He doesn't tell us to just smile and be happy about it. In fact, Jesus repeatedly reminds his followers that choosing to follow Jesus may well result in suffering as the world reacts against such submission. The church does not say, "Hey, everybody, become a Christian and enjoy being nailed to the cross." No, the church says, submit, come and follow Jesus, and if you do, the world may react against you in the same way it reacted against Jesus. Throughout history, the church never taught that it was a virtue to seek out martyrdom. But the church has always taught that if you submit to Jesus and follow the way of Christ, there's a chance martyrdom might seek out you. A former professor of mine shared that there was a historian who had done some research comparing 19th century Christian novels and comparing them with Christian fiction of today. And what was interesting is that she said the typical plot line for contemporary Christian novels today went something like this. My life was a mess due to childhood trauma and unhappiness, or problems with my marriage, or troubles in my family, or an overbearing boss at work, or various kinds of addiction. I then accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and everything turned around. I started to make more money, and for the first time in my life, I felt really happy and fulfilled. I began working out and eating better, and I took up tennis too. Not a whole lot different in some ways than maybe a glorified country song where things are trending in the right direction. But this historian compared that kind of contemporary narrative for novels today for Christians compared to novels written 100 years ago, which followed a very different narrative plot. And she said the narrative then was this. I was living a fairly normal life, but then I had this dramatic religious experience, and for the first time I knew that God was real, that it was not all about me. I surrendered and I submitted myself to Christ, and I vowed to serve him with all that I was. My family thought I was crazy. My husband didn't think I was the same person that he had even married. Even folks in my church started shunning me because they said, you changed, or you now think you're better than us. On top of that, I quit my job because I just didn't think that sort of work was the right thing to do anymore. The historian then said, behind these very different ways of writing about being Christians are two very different perspectives on Christian salvation. Today, it's possible to think of the Christian life completely disconnected from the cross. In other words, it's easy to make Christianity about us and what we most want to hear, rather than submitting to where Christ may lead and sharing things with us we may not want to hear. When it comes to living out this submission in our lives, how do we actually do that? We could spend a long time on this, but very quickly, here are some ways, some healthy ways, that we can learn to submit to God. Number one, recognize the challenge in it. We need to prepare ourselves. This is not going to be easy. Number two, learn to be honest. We must prepare for the fact that this will not come naturally. We always, as human beings, want our own will over God. So let's be honest, that's going to be hard. And confess that we'd rather it be our way, but we are committed to living out God's way. Number three, then, we have to learn to release control. Give control to God over ourselves. Release, let go, trust. And then number four, respond. To actually then go where God leads, to do what God calls us to do. As we close our time together, I want to lift up two different examples of submission, one directly in relation to God and one in relation to us with each other as human beings, and just kind of compare what that could then start to mean for us in our own lives. First, what does submission to God look like? Now, this doesn't have to be our story, but I was really struck by this. A few weeks ago in my devotional time, I read about the story of a man named Raj. Raj was one of six children born to a wealthy family in the Indian caste system. At the age of 23, Raj encountered Jesus. His family, in turn, disinherited him. They cut him off. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. They even held a funeral service for him. Neither his parents or his brothers or sisters have ever spoken to him again. For several weeks, he wandered around the streets of where he lived, having virtually no food to eat. He walked day and night. He ended up sleeping in the park. But eventually, he started a new life. And he began to speak about his newfound faith with others. And through him, many other people encountered Jesus. Eventually, he became the national director of Alpha in India. And remarkably, despite all of that loss and struggle and pain that he went through, he says very clearly he has had a blessed life, and that God has more than compensated for his losses. Raj was a man who learned to say and to mean, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Raj is a man who learned to submit. What might we need to submit to God? And then we learn to submit to one another. My wife, Jen, and I have had different times in our lives where we've hit an impasse. Jen saw one thing one way, I saw it another. And neither of us was wrong, but we saw it differently. In those moments, the only way we've learned to move forward at times was when one of us chose to submit to the other, to trust the other, to say, okay, I'm gonna let go of control here. We're gonna do it your way, and to do so in a non-begrudging way, so that no matter what happened moving forward, I'm not gonna hold it against you. We've generally tried to tie these areas into areas that we might have more respective expertise around. So for example, in our life in general, when there's been some larger economic decisions to make, there've been many times we've gone with what I've suggested, because I tend to enjoy economics and I've studied economics a little bit. And so Jen has chosen to trust me with that. At the same time, around decisions regarding our kids, you know, how to discipline them, how to instruct them, how to navigate life with them, there have been many times I have submitted to Jen's direction because Jen has studied child development more than I have. She studied child-related issues more than I have. And on top of all that, she's just a phenomenal mother. And so I've yielded, I've submitted and said, all right, Jen, let's do it the way that you think. In both cases, Jen and I didn't always know what would happen, but in submitting to one another, there was a freeing up, a way forward that had not been there before. And we've seen some wonderful things happen for us personally in our own relationship, as well as a way forward. As we begin this Holy Week, I want to invite you to think and pray very specifically in the model of Christ himself. How might you walk in submission to Christ, to God, to one another? And I pray that God will give us the courage and the strength to then actually submit, let go, and go where God calls us to go. We know, as we'll see this week, that submission can lead to some really hard places. But when we follow where God leads, it always eventually leads to new life and freedom in Christ. In that spirit, one more time today, would you pray with me? Lord, this day, help us to mean sincerely in our hearts and to pray sincerely in our hearts the words that Jesus prays. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. God, where do we need to apply that prayer in our life? Is it in regards to our time or our resources, our life as a whole, our worries, or something else? Show us, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, to submit and surrender. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done.